So Sean said that he was going to dispense of a reading this evening. And so at this point, I will just invite Mr. Sean Philbin forward to speak to us on his Bible address entitled Being Selfless in a Selfish World. Sean.
Well, thanks, Mike, and good evening, everyone. Thanks for coming out tonight and joining us here and certainly joining us online. Hopefully this will be beneficial for you as it was for me in putting this together. And I want to start by telling you a true story of a man named Samuel Milton Jones. Now, he was born on August the 3rd, 1846 in Wales to a very, very poor Welsh family. And when he was 3 years old, his family emigrated to the United States, and they ended up in Pennsylvania. And by the age of 22, Samuel Jones was working in and making money investing in the Pennsylvania oil fields, which were a pretty big deal in the mid-1800s. And he continued to work in those oil fields and invest in that industry until, as a young adult, he moved to the state of Ohio, to the city of Toledo. That was in 1892. Now, during that time, with his experience working in the oil fields and seeing how these companies operated, he developed an advancement on a piece of equipment called the sucker rod. And that sucker rod was used by oil drilling rigs to drill down into the ground and then pump the oil out of the ground. And his invention, the advancement, was new, and it worked even better than anything that anyone before him had seen. And with the success of this advancement, Mr. Jones was able to open a company that was called the Acme Sucker Rod Company, just outside of Toledo, Ohio. And he started making this product. Now, Samuel Milton Jones was a different kind of man, and so therefore the Acme Sucker Rod Company was a different kind of company. You could say that it was the model of workplace innovation. Very progressive businessman. Sam Jones was very disturbed by the number of poor families that lived in the area at the time, and it reminded him certainly of how his family was raised in Wales. And he wanted to do something about it. So what he did was he started to pay his workers a real living wage. Sounds modern, right? And he gave them benefits like paid vacations, and he subsidized the food in a cafeteria that he built in the factory. All of this was unheard of in the 1900s. So this successful and ultimately wealthy businessman shared his wealth and his innovation and his thoughtfulness to make sure that those that worked for him or helped them to be successful were rewarded and benefited by the things that he did. And as the story goes, in his factory, Mr. Jones had a sign installed at the entrance to the factory so that that sign was seen by every single man arriving every single morning to work every single shift. And this sign not only reflected what he expected of his staff, but it also reflected Mr. Jones' outlook on life. Anyone take a guess what that sign read? And I'll give you a hint. It's less of a sign and more of a rule. In fact, it was just one rule. Anybody take a guess at what that rule was? And no, it's not on the wall outside of his factory. This was a sign inside his factory. Well, it was actually this sign. Here's a photograph of it. The sign read, "The rule that governs this factory is therefore whatsoever you would do that men would do unto you, do ye even so unto them." It was a sign that he installed just inside of his factory. It was, in fact, the Golden Rule. In fact, Samuel Milton Jones earned the nickname Golden Rule Jones for his deep belief in this rule, to the point where he said to have only this one rule posted in his entire factory. No rules about you can't stick your finger in the vise, or you can't throw somebody in the deep freeze, or you can't, whatever. It's just, if everyone followed this rule, the factory would operate efficiently and effectively. And guess what? The factory operated efficiently and effectively and very successfully. And everyone that worked there was happy to be there. Now, not only was he a businessman, but he also became a politician. Samuel Milton Jones served as the mayor of Toledo, Ohio from 1897 until his death in 1904. And he did a lot in the community as a politician. He instituted an 8-hour workday for city employees. He reformed city government to make it a kinder, more compassionate place to work. And he developed a park, which you see the photograph up on the screen, a park and a playground system that also followed the Golden Rule. As you can imagine, he was a devout Christian and he lived by the principles of the Bible. And he used the principle of the Golden Rule, not only in his life, but in his work and in his community. He practiced compassion, respect, and fairness and love to all those around him and those that worked for him at the factory and those that worked with him at city council. And he also expanded that to the people of Toledo, Ohio. And people around him were influenced by his outlook on life in very positive ways. And so this very small society of Toledo, Ohio, in the early 1900s benefited from the influence of this man, Golden Rule Jones. So where does the Golden Rule come from? Does anybody know? Well, I would hope you all know.
From the Bible.
Okay, from the Bible. Yeah, but where specifically does it come from? From Jesus. And where is it recorded that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke this? There's a couple of places, actually, but just give me one of them. Come on. Matthew chapter 7 is the verse that we'll use. And this is what the world has turned into this maxim, we'll call it, the Golden Rule. Whatsoever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And if you're a little more academically minded, those with big heads and large brains, call this kind of maxim an ethic of reciprocity. Well, an ethic of reciprocity is the practice of exchanging things with other people for mutual benefit. In this particular case, reciprocating how you want to be treated by treating others in that way. And really, when you think about it, in order to practice this principle of the Golden Rule, this ethic of reciprocity, you have to be selfless. You really would have to be selfless in a selfish world. And fortunate for me, that's the title for tonight's talk. Being selfless in a selfish world. So why did I pick this topic? Well, I've seen some marked changes in society in the last number of years, as I'm sure you have, and I'm very concerned about the direction that we are going in as a society, and as we all really should be, as we look around and we see what's going on, because it affects all of our daily lives, some more and some less, and even more so as Christians, as Bible believers, because we have some scriptural insight into the human condition, don't we? So we shouldn't be surprised about what's going on in this world, but I think it's important that we're aware of it, that we understand what's happening so that we can build a defense against it. And that's why we're having this topic tonight. So let's delve into the subject and see what we can learn about society around us and maybe a little bit about ourselves. But first, let's get into some definitions and some more two-way exciting speaker audience dialogue. What is selflessness? Anybody know? Putting others' needs before your own. Okay, the experts would agree with you. Jeremy, thank you for that. In fact, psychology experts and other people who are in the same industry have looked at this fundamental act for 100 years. And they did the math on this, realistically the math, and they came up with this human equation for being selfless. Now you have to understand the starting and the end points of this math equation. Psychologists agree that being selfless starts with the needs of others. It starts with being concerned about other people first. The psychological construct. And as a result of having concern for other people first, you have less or little concern for yourself. People that are selfless don't start selfish and just try to practice selflessness. The math doesn't work. The psychology is not there. People that are selfless We're always selfless. They do selfless things because they think of other people first. They don't sit there and think, I'm going to think about myself last. Now, what am I going to do with my time? I'm going to think about other people. That's not how it works. Selfless people think of other people first and spend their energy and time on other people, and therefore they have very little left for themselves. That's how this generally works. So here's another question. What is selfishness? Jeremy can't answer this one. What's selfishness? Exactly. The math is completely the opposite on this. And again, psychologists, and I read a few pieces from Dr. Ruth Barth, who's this renowned, apparently, psychologist, and she's done a lot of work on selflessness and selfishness. And she says that the math equation for people who are selfish, and again, it matters where you start, are those that are initially and primarily concerned excessively or exclusively with self. It's the very opposite of selflessness, and there's a big difference because where it starts determines where it ends. So going from the rather unique story of Golden Rule Jones in Toledo, Ohio, and the Acme Sucker Rod Company and the Golden Rule Playground, we come to a playground that is our life today in this place. And this is the equation that sadly we most often see. Those people who start with themselves and have very little time left to help other people. So going from that little town in Toledo, Ohio to our little town here, what have we seen? What examples have we seen of the Golden Rule, perhaps, practiced where we live? Have we seen selflessness or have we seen selfishness? Well, certainly, we've seen selflessness over the holidays. In actual fact, I benefited directly from selflessness as I was involved in a pay it backwards scheme in a Tim Hortons drive-thru. And I got my coffee paid for. And so I paid for the person behind me. And so there's just a little thing that somebody started by thinking I'm going to be selfless and I'm going to pay for somebody's coffee. And I think the record in Victoria for Tim Hortons pay it backwards is 27 cars. Can you imagine the person number 28 who says, I'm not buying nothing for anybody. People can be kind. But unfortunately, over the pandemic, I personally have seen, and I'm sure many of you have, quite a bit of the opposite. Remember the run on toilet paper at the start of the pandemic? Way back in 2020. We'd go into the store and we couldn't find a roll of toilet paper anywhere. For about 3 weeks, it was difficult to get toilet paper. Now, what kind of math was that? Was that thinking of others first or was that thinking of yourself first? You know, there's not a lot of golden rule going on in an aisle of toilet paper where there's nothing there to buy. And there were a lot of other shortages that we experienced because, well, there wasn't really a shortage as much as there were people out there that bought a lot more than they needed and it left nothing for everyone else. That's not an ethic of reciprocity. I remember at the start of the pandemic, you couldn't find a deep freeze anywhere on Vancouver Island, sold out for months and months and months. Then just a few months back, remember this. Because of the rains that washed out a section of the Malahat, 90% of our fuel comes down from tanks up in the Nanaimo, gas stations ran very low on gas. It's not that they were short on fuel. It's because people raced out to fill up their cars that they wouldn't normally fill up, and they took their second and their third cars down, and they fill up all the tanks in their cars, and some of them even brought jerry cans down. And we literally ran out of fuel because a lot of people went out first, selfishly, and filled up their own cars. And there was nothing for anyone else. There were a couple of days there that I was thankful that I had a half a tank of fuel in the truck. And it didn't end there. Because again, last month, we had a run on meat and cheese after the flooding that happened in Abbotsford. There wasn't really a shortage. Oh, sure, some trucks were delayed in getting through, but we ran out because people overbought. How many homes ended up stocking up with way too much meat and cheese? People were seen photographed leaving Costco with shopping carts full of steaks and roasts. Why? I don't think they were distributing it to their neighbors. Remember the shortage on deep freeze I mentioned? Well, I'm sure that's where all the meat went. People were hoarding meat and cheese. And it gets worse than that even, because the problems and the shortages and issues created by this global pandemic spanned across the spectrum. Staffing shortages at shopping malls and stores. People were getting sick and they were staying home or stuck and quarantine. Police forces across the world were short-staffed. Officers staying home from sickness or stress from overwork. And guess what? criminals who generally exhibit the map of selfish people sprung into action. Now, some of you may have heard of the smash and grab robberies that were happening and are still happening primarily in the U.S. over the holiday period. This is the ultimate in selfish behavior. Now, there's always been crime, but now we're talking about mobs of primarily young people, in some cases, 100 people or more, all arriving at a shopping mall and smashing their way into stores, and in some cases, literally stealing everything off the shelf in a matter of seconds, and then tearing off in the cars before the police could get there to go off to the next store. It's scary what's happening in our society. Watch this video, and I hope the sound works.
This morning, dozens of suspects are on the run after a string of brazen heists hit retailers.
We recognize that one of the characteristics of these is that these are not one or two suspects. These are multiple suspects, four, five, six, seven times.
Over the last week, multiple department stores and luxury brands targeted nationwide, like this Oakland clothing store, where 30 people ransacked hats, shoes, and clothing off the shelves. Just hours before Thanksgiving Day, police say robbers used bear spray to assault a security guard at a Canoga Park Nordstrom, five of them striking ahead of the shopping rush. Police say they made off with $25,000 worth of designer purses. Last weekend, perhaps the most brazen of them all, 80 people bursting out from cars in what appeared to be a coordinated flash mob style crime, running through the aisles at a Walnut Creek Nordstrom, snatching items and pepper spraying one employee and attacking another.
There was a mob of people, the police were flying in. It was a scene out of the movie. It was insane.
And just 1 week ago, Chicago police say 14 thieves stormed a Louis Vuitton in broad daylight, making off with $120,000 worth of merchandise in mere seconds.
We immediately acted, recognizing the impact this is having on retailers, the sense of safety on our communities.
And now this. They call it the Great Resignation. They may have heard that Victoria is having a hard time finding people to work. Restaurants are closing or changing their hours because of staffing shortages. Or you drive up to your favorite Starbucks and you find out it's closed early because nobody showed up for their shift for work, so they had to close it down. And I understand these are first world problems. And, you know, many people just don't want to work. And some of it is the pandemic, and some of it is stress, and some of it is illness, and some of it is because of government handouts, and some of it is just a shift from a very company-focused workforce where people stayed in a job for 10 or 20 years or more. But today, you can move around from one job to another in a couple of months or even a couple of weeks or less. Why is that? Well, because they can. Right now, in the last couple of years, there's so much desperation with companies looking for people to work that you can upgrade your job rather easily. People are out job hunting like they're looking for a bargain in shoes. And what company has the best benefits or the highest pay or lets you work at home or provide you some kind of benefit or perks? There are lots of companies offering signing bonuses to start work. The Victoria Police Department is offering $20,000 to get people to come and work there. And yet people are still staying home in droves or quitting constantly to get something better. Nowadays, who cares really about the companies? You know, let's stick it to the man. The job market is all about me. That's the reality of today. So the question is, why is all this happening? Why are we seeing hoarding and fighting over toilet paper, or arguing in gasoline lineups, or quitting companies to find better prospects? Hundreds of people in mass raiding high-end stores and stealing handbags that they don't even need. Why are we reading these stories and seeing these headlines and witnessing, in some cases, like me myself, you know, personally witnessing a fight at a gas pump at the co-op gas station down on Whale Road back 2 months ago? Why are we seeing these extreme versions of selfishness? Well, experts the world over would agree that human nature is at play. Here's Mr. Thomas Hobbes, a philosopher from the 1600s, who said self-interest is the most fundamental human motivation. Self-interest is the most fundamental human motivation. And I think we would probably all agree with that. Acting out of self-interest is not necessarily the only thing in our minds, and it's not always bad. I just want to point that out, especially if self-interest gets in the way, though, of other people's interest. That's when it's a problem. Meaning I might need to get toilet paper or meat or cheese or gasoline, and that's fine. That's normal. I'm looking out for my self-interest. But when I go and take all of it, then I've left nothing for anyone else, and it becomes very, very selfish. And that's what we've seen over this pandemic, people taking more than they need, even though they know that others will have none. In fact, experts will also say that in a crisis situation like we've had over these last 2 years, an ongoing crisis situation, people either lean towards selfless acts. So some people are driven to be kind and compassionate and to care. But others, most other people, withdraw into themselves and become more selfish, like the fight or flight response. A lot of people are just taking their toilet paper and they're running. That's being selfish. And really, the examples that I've just shown you on screen are just really a couple of fingers of the whole body of evidence on this particular subject. We are living in the most self-consumed society that the world has ever seen. Only 100 years on from Golden Rule Jones, we live now in a world where people are more and more self-interested. And in some ways, it's almost become trendy to be inward focused. It's seen as the right thing to do for you. Self-care is now what they call it, because that sounds a lot better than selfish, right? Selfish is kind of icky. So let's call it self-care. We're caring for ourselves. Now, no matter where you go, there's still self-help books. Back in the 1980s and the 1990s, we saw topics like The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, right, by Stephen Covey. He was actually a religious man, you know, I guess, in a way. And he wrote a book. I read that book. Very, very interesting, very helpful. We saw the book The Power of Now by this man called Eckhart Tolle, who, again, wrote about how you could be a better person and how you could do better in society. And then in the 2000s, it became about getting rich quick. And books like Rich Dad, Poor Dad, which is actually the best-selling personal finance book of all time. I mean, hundreds of millions of books sold, or the book Think and Grow Rich, and on. That was kind of the mantra of the 2000s, was how you can gain personal wealth. Well, the new self-help topic is not about being effective or getting rich. It's about being selfish. Here's some of the best-selling books online, and these are actually selling quite well. And when you read the covers or the preface in the books, they have these pithy ways of saying how you can be selfish, like be selfish even only for selfless reasons. Or they say maybe selfishness is only selflessness on another level. Now I gotta ask you, I don't even know what that means. If you seek professional help, more often than not, the best advice you will now get is you need to focus on you, right? Get some you time. You know, focus on self-care. Don't worry about other people. Just worry about yourself. Some psychologists are now using this term social depression. And so they would agree that for certain types of non-clinical depression, which is definitely an issue and a problem, this social depression is in and of itself an illness of self-absorption. We don't get enough of ourselves, and we don't have enough people worrying about us, that we go into social depression. Authors are writing about it. Celebrities are living it. This theme of taking time to work on yourself has become the new mantra of modern society. Now let's look at what the Bible says about it. It says in Philippians, it says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Like the golden rule, this, we'll call it a divine law, is about selflessness. You know, if we're constantly putting ourselves first, that means by default, we're putting other people down. Don't you think that the world would be a so much better place if we put others before ourselves? A kinder place? A more generous society? I think certainly. And if what we're reading is affecting us, just think about what social media is doing to society. In fact, some would call it a catastrophe. Now, this is a harsh statement, but this came out of a news article that social media has turned an entire generation into self-absorbed narcissists. Now, it's only 10 years since the mass proliferation of Facebook and Instagram and those others. And I challenge you to name one single development or technology that has shaped mass culture in that same period of time more than social media. Now, you think about it. Social media has changed the way we communicate. It influences how we think. It actually facilitates mass protests and unrest and even violent uprisings in some countries. It's potentially changed the outcome of some of elections. And it definitely threatens to destroy the entire news industry by being probably the biggest promoter of fake news of any kind of media on the planet. But even though all of that is pretty bad, I think the most concerning issue with social media is it has separated all of us into these reality distorting bubbles of self-focus based oddly on watching the lives of other people. And study after study have proved that social media and social media overuse elicits this addiction-like response in the human brain. And we've actually, you know, heard this information from this platform, and it's not the subject tonight, but you just think about anything from something so-called minor as kind of those deceptive selfie angles that make, you know, average-looking people look attractive to curating your Facebook or your Instagram feed so it looks like you're having more fun than you actually are, to the latest way to look great is to send birthday greetings out to your parents on Instagram so your friends will think you're loving and caring and selfless, and your parents aren't even on Instagram. Sending out these kind and caring messages so that you just look kind and caring, and that's the latest trend on Instagram. Social media has turned us all into attention-grabbing, self-interested drones. If we're not posting about how great our life is, we're consuming how somebody else's life is great. And all social media platforms have this element, from Twitter to Facebook to TikTok to Instagram to whatever new fandangled thingamajiggy is happening now. These online communities, when you think about it, are literally billions of people. Facebook has over a billion followers. Billions of people comprised of a mass of individuals all competing against each other for followers, likes, retweets, or favorites. And that's essentially what it is. And these so-called social media influencers, these famous people, these celebrities who make literally millions of dollars on YouTube or Instagram or wherever they are generally beautiful people doing beautiful things in beautiful places with other beautiful people. We are being influenced by all of this happening in our lives, being influenced by this very false narrative that everyone else's life is better than yours, and so you had better get busy making yours better. So the focus is on you. So it's no longer keeping up with the Joneses, certainly not keeping up with the Golden Rule Joneses. I know this is a little old-fashioned to say this, but we're now all trying to keep up with the Kardashians and their billion-dollar lives. Let's see what the Bible says about this. It says, you can be certain, and this is Paul's second letter to Timothy, a young man that he was trying to help and train and guide. He says, you can be certain that in the last days, there'll be some very hard times, Paul says to Timothy. People will love only themselves and money. This was over 2,000 years ago that this was written. And yet he was predicting an age where people's focus will change from making the community around them better to making themselves better, pursuing wealth and pursuing the love of self. And that's what we see every day on social media. It's sad because it's not just an addiction of the young. It's an addiction also of the old. It's an addiction of every age. Not enough about social media. Let's talk about TV. You think, well, that's, Sean, that's a little old-fashioned, right? People don't watch the tube anymore. Well, in actual fact, they do. In fact, we're watching TV now more than ever in the history of television, we're watching more. And I'm not just talking about traditional network television. That's doing well. I'm talking about streaming apps. Well, they're doing better than ever. They're signing up hundreds of millions of users, especially since COVID has largely kept us at home. Certainly in the first part of the pandemic, we became re-addicted to television. TV viewership is through the roof. Outside of sleeping, North Americans spend most of their time watching television, even more than social media. And yet it's documented. Over 3 hours a day, And that's up 27% just in the last 2 years. And we have this new term called binge watching. When did binge watching become a thing? Anybody know that? Anybody know what binge watching is? I mean, back in the days of Blockbuster or network television, back in the 60s or 70s, you couldn't binge watch anything. You had to wait through the commercials and you had to watch the show. And when the show was done, it didn't come back for a week or 2 weeks or a month. Or it was the end of the season. You had to wait till the next year to watch the new episode of the A-Team. I loved watching the A-Team. Well, this term binge watching has really only been around for five. Well, the term's been around a long time, but applied to TV only in the past 4 or 5 years. Netflix CEO Reed Hastings, himself a multi-billionaire, apparently coined the phrase or recoined the phrase because that's exactly how people are watching what they call episodic content on Netflix. People are watching more TV and they're binging on shows when they come out. A survey from Netflix found that 61% of Netflix subscribers regularly binge watch between 2 and 6 episodes of a show in one sitting. And some shows are an hour long. Come home from work, have a quick dinner, watch 6 hours of a show. Some people, when the series comes out, because the old-fashioned way was to release one episode at a time and then a month later another episode. Well, now they'll produce a whole season and then launch it on Netflix all at once. And a high percentage of people watch the entire series of a TV show, and that could be 20, 30, you know, episodes in less than a week. Now you think, well, whatever, right? Well, it's not whatever, because it's bad enough all the garbage that people are watching, but obsessively binge watching TV all night. I mean, it affects your health in ways you probably wouldn't expect. Now, among some of the concerns that researchers have raised are decreased physical inactivity, sleep problems, fatigue, blood clots, heart problems, poor diet, social isolation, behavioral addiction, and cognitive decline. Because you're not really using your brain for anything except just consuming stuff. Even worse, experts say problematic binge watching was associated with increased depression, social interaction anxiety, and loneliness, like severe loneliness amongst adults and teens. Now, on top of all the time spent watching TV, the even bigger issue is what is actually being watched, the content. If you break down, and I downloaded these stats if you want them, the breakdown of the top 10 most popular shows across all streaming platforms, these are the ones that get a billion hours of viewing. They say 75% of the shows, the top shows like on Netflix, Amazon Video, Apple Plus, Hulu, whatever it is that you're streaming, 75% of the top shows are considered generally negative / socially destructive. That the themes of those shows are generally negative, dark, or socially destructive. And so the breakdown of the 75%, so of that 75%, 25% of the shows are related to crime, murder, and violence, 25% of the shows generally morally bankrupt, and 25% of the shows watch are so-called reality shows that are neither real nor positive, including shows that pit contestants against each other to climb to the top and win by whatever means available. So you think, well, I watch America's Got Talent or I watch The Voice. Yeah, those are reality shows. Those aren't the ones that are bad. For many, reality television is actually the lowest form of entertainment. It's an insult to our collective intelligence, and it promotes all kinds of bad behavior. So here you have the trifecta of negative influence. Whether you consume a book or you're on social media, or you watch TV, and I didn't even touch video games. They're brutal. All of this is reflected in society. Now, a good guy is a psychopathic murderer that only murders those people that murder other people. Here's a quote from one of the most popular TV shows out right now. Main character says, "Sometimes we do bad things for the people we love. It doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means that love is more important." And honestly, that's a tame one. What does the Bible say about that? It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light or light for darkness, or put bitter for sweet or sweet for bitter," as it goes on to say. Our society, honestly, is messed up. How can we call evil good and good evil and expect things to turn out okay? I'll tell you, they are not okay. There are moral ideals that God has given us, and yet mankind has twisted it up into this confusing mess. No wonder we have so many issues today. What are people to do when everywhere they turn, darkness is seen as light and light is seen as darkness? So what happened to the golden rule? What happened to people like Samuel Milton Jones and his golden rule playground? What happened to humanity treating others better than themselves? Where has all that gone? This is not some kind of psychological construct or philosophy or video game that we're living in. This is the way the world ought to work. People looking out for others, doing things for other people, like we are driven to do things for other people. There should be an ethic of reciprocity in everything that we do. In fact, 143 leaders of the world's so-called major faiths all got together and they endorsed the golden rule as part of the 1993 Declaration Towards a Global Ethic. How many of you ever heard of that? I had to look it up. I'm not sure that has helped stem the flow of ill will that seems to pour out, especially in times of crisis, as we hunker down and put ourselves first in the race to survive. And that's exactly what we're doing. We're just really surviving on a personal level. And, you know, personal selfishness, I guess, is one thing. But we live in societies that are made up of the sum total of the individual. So as the person does, so the people do. And as the people do, so society does. And as society does, so does the nation. And guess what? One nation becomes selfish. And guess what? The other nations fall. And then we have a global pandemic, not of COVID, but of self. And sadly, every social mirror that we look at, TV, movies, social media, books, every social media that we look at, they all reflect and often amplify what we are as a society. And so the effect of one regular man, Golden Rule Jones, can certainly not stem the tide of human nature. And even way bigger than that was the effect of the Lord Jesus Christ in making that statement in the first place. Had an effect for some time, but today, sadly, we're consuming each other in a race to survive. And actually, there's a Bible verse on that. Here's another biblical maxim that people in society would recognize, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. But there's a second part of this verse in the New Testament, and it goes on to say, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by each other. So here we are, 2022, being consumed by each other. No wonder we see such division in the world, such strife and conflict everywhere we go. I think for the most part, we've given up even trying to do what's right. Because for many people, maybe they don't even know what that is. Or if they do, sadly, they don't care. So here's maybe a bigger question. What happened to cause this? What happened to our world? What happened to the society that we live in? What do we do to get here? How do we become a society of very selfish people watching dark TV shows about murder or trivial pursuits or posting selfies or fake news on social media or reading books on how we can have more time for ourselves? How do we get to live in a society that's about division and hatred and war and crime and poverty and broken homes and famine and pestilence and fear? And this movement to focus on self, making the world selfish. What caused all of this to happen? What did we put into this society to destroy it? Well, I submit it's not what we put in, it's what we took out. I'll submit it's because we took God out of the world. And in the vacuum that was left, we invented a new God, and that new God is self. We took the authority of a divine creator from our lives and replaced it with our own. We removed God from our places of work, like the Acme Sucker Rod Company in Toledo, Ohio. We removed God from our schools and parks. We removed God from our families and our society. We've removed God, and therefore his divine effects on morality and guidance and the ethics of reciprocity are gone, and love and compassion and kindness and the whole golden rule from our lives. We took all that out, and we took God out of the world. And so in the absence of one truth from one God, we have 7 billion truths from 7 billion people. Everyone has their own truth. And when everyone has their own truth, there is actually no more truth. When there's no truth, you have chaos. And so as they say, be careful what you wish for, because you just might get it. Well, we have it. We got it. The world we wished for in removing God, we've now achieved. There's nothing left tying us down to reality. We are living in a world of our own making. Another side question is, I guess, how's it going so far? Well, let's try to make this positive now. Where do we go from here? How can we fix this? Who can resolve these issues? What can we do to contribute to that solution? How do we become selfless in a selfish world? Now, I'm not going to add insult to injury, but we can't fix the world. It's too far gone. That's something only God himself can do. But there are things that we can do in our lives. So here's some divine lessons for us to be proactive and be kind of our own golden rule Jones. It says in the Epistle of Thessalonians, again, the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Always seek to do good to one another and to everyone, he says. And so this first principle starts with you and me. We have to be better than this world. We have to do more than what society asks of us. You know, this was penned 2,000 years ago. And he makes this statement, but just the sentence before, he actually says, and we urge you, brethren, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. Then he makes this statement. Then he goes on to say, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we need to do good to others as a way of giving back for what God has given us. As a way of reflecting God in our lives instead of ourselves. So that we might give thanks in all circumstances. This world has far too little to offer us to get all wrapped up, and it's not worth it. There's something much, much better. Look what it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, he goes on, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So I ask you, what can man do to those that believe in a higher power? Nothing. No, we strive and we struggle for selfish gain in this world, and we end up, we all go to the same place. We all die. And then it's over. So what's the point in that? Why not invest in a life that has a future? Forget the worthless stuff in this material world and those that invest in that. Let's invest in something with the future. Are we content with what we have? Are we going back to the superstore for more steak and toilet paper? Or do we have faith that God will provide these things and therefore focus on gaining eternal life and knowing that God is our helper and he will never leave us or forsake us? Look what it says in the book of James. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Well, that's certainly what we have. Then he goes on to say, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. Wow, it'd be great to live in that place. What we can do is we can live this advice in our lives, not to be selfish, not to be jealous, but to use godly wisdom and practice that in your life. And the benefits will be amazing for you and for those around you. Look what it says here, the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking, recorded in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6. And he says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Now, this is a real hard one. This is a difficult one for us to practice. the Lord Jesus Christ says that, you know, it's actually easy to love those that love you and to do good to those that do good to you and to lend to those that lend to you. But it's really hard to do this. If we can learn to be nice and kind and loving to everyone, well, that's the golden rule, isn't it? Do unto others what we would want done to us. Even if it's not done to us, right? So pay it forward, pay it backwards. Show strangers the things that you believe. Do a random act of kindness, except that it shouldn't be random, but deliberate and intentioned. Be intentionally kind and generous and expect nothing in return. That is another golden rule. And before I show you the last Bible verse, I just want to show you some stats from a study. And I put this up on the screen because it's really hard to say. This is the psychological study that was done, entitled Self-Centeredness and Selfishness, a Theory of Self-Based Psychological Functioning and Its Consequences for Happiness. Now, this is a study that went on for some 25 years. And I don't want to get technical because I'm not technical. I read through some of this documentation. It's very, very interesting. And it's a series of studies and research in test groups that comprise this model. The title that made a lot of people sad, this big title made a lot of people sad, apparently. So they actually dubbed it the selfless happiness model. It's a little bit easier to say. So the model and all the psychological research and the test subjects that went into this propose that selfish people are generally unhappy and selfless people are generally happy. So that was sort of the theory at the start of this whole series of researches. And this research and the university studies that came about involved over 5,000 people. It was actually conducted in a number of Scandinavian countries, so you know it's true. I mean, that's where the Volvo was made, right? And in the study, they looked at the inputs and the outputs. They tracked successes and failures of these people for over 25 years. They also tracked their life goals, their happiness index, their feelings of self-worth, and then how they, you know, what was their successful outcome in society. They looked at all of those things. They basically took people as young adults and they tracked them right out through into senior adulthood. And the main objective from all this research was test if this happiness model is true. Are selfish people generally unhappy and are selfless people generally happy? Now, let me ask you, what do you think was the outcome for people that were generally selfish and self-centered? Was the model proved right or was the model proved wrong? Is anybody out there? I see some heads nodding, but I said, is the model proved right or is it proved wrong? And Jeremy's like, yeah, it was. So the model was generally proved right in some ways, and specifically proved right in many ways. According to the model, self-centered psychological functioning, as they call it, induces, I'm not pretending that I'm smart or anything, I'm just reading something that sounds smart, okay? According to the model, self-centered psychological functioning induces fluctuating happiness, but generally results in unhappiness. It results in unhappy relationships, results in unhappiness in life. So the results were you can get happiness from being selfish, but that happiness is not sustainable. Just the general summary. Now then there were selfless people. Now what about the people who are generally selfless? So they actually went out and they found people who exhibited all the psychological traits of being selfish, and they got a whole bunch of other people that, you know, showed all the psychological traits of being selfless. And that's how they started with these models. So what about people that were generally selfless and think of others primarily? So those that thought of others more, they found had a much more authentic and durable happiness. And their happiness index was not only much higher, but much more sustained, even through difficult times in their lives. In fact, during difficult times in their lives, often the happiness index went up very often. Their family lives were better. Their marriages were better. Of course, a marriage would be better if both people were working at being better and treating one another with love and respect, right? And then they changed courses. In the study, they took those that were selfish and they required them to do selfless acts. Okay? So people who were, you know, characteristically and inherently selfish, they gave them a series of selfless targets that they had to hit. They had to do selfless things, random acts of kindness, do things for other people, give up their time, give away things that they really valued to other people they didn't even know. They had to do all of these different things. And in the study, those that were selfish, when they were required to do selfless acts for other people as a regular course of daily life, guess what happened? Their happiness index went up a lot. Then when they stopped, it went down dramatically. It's not really surprising, is it? We can get happiness and fulfillment from practicing the golden rule with other people in our lives. We can be selfless in a selfish world, and it can actually benefit us and others in a very positive way. And I'm not saying that that's therefore why we do it. Obviously, there's a much bigger principle here. But it is interesting that the experts would agree that when you're selfless, your life is way better. So let's end where we started with the golden rule. But I want you to look this up in your Bible. So turn up to Matthew chapter 7. Because the Lord Jesus Christ preaches to us the golden rule, but he also says a lot of other things right after it that are very important to understand. So the Lord says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Now that's the golden rule. And then he says right after that, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, why did he say that? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ says that the golden rule is all about what was said in the law and the prophets? Anybody care to say? It's a summary of the law and the prophets. If you read through the law and the prophets, you will find that God intended the law to be about the ethic of reciprocity, about giving back to others and therefore giving to God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a different account in the gospel record, was approached by a young man who asked him and said, Lord, what is the greatest commandment in the law and the prophets? And how does the Lord respond? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind, and love your neighbors yourself. There was the foundation of the golden rule, that we would love God and that we would love our neighbor. And if you keep reading, the Lord then gives us a kind of parable. Jesus speaking to those around him in that moment after giving him this beautiful gem of the golden rule, and explained to them that's what the whole Old Testament was all about. He says this, enter therefore by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So what Jesus is saying, in the understanding and the practice of what God always intended man to do, which was to love him and to love one another, is that there are two paths that we can take in life. Now, the one path is the road very well traveled. It's a wide road. There's tons of people on that one. And sadly, we see those out there that are intent on getting the most out of life. And I say, good for them. They don't care often who they step on as they climb the ladder of life. But that path, Jesus says, leads to death. But there's another path. And this is the other choice that we can make. This other path, it's a road much less traveled. It's very narrow, he says. It's harder to stay on because it's narrow and it's winding. And it's in many ways much more challenging. But that way, Christ says, leads to life. Not only a life where everyone follows the golden rule. That's maybe even a little too overly simplistic. But a life in the kingdom of God where there'll be no more selfishness and no more hoarding or violence or crime or war or suffering or death or sadness or heartache and anything that goes with it. But because of the world that we live in, not many people really want to take that way. Because that way won't make you popular. But the reward is amazing. What I'm saying to all of you tonight and to myself is there is a much better way. It is the way to the hope of the kingdom that God has given to us in his word, the Bible. And he's left it for us to read and understand and to believe in it. And from the same book that gave us the golden rule are all the words of life-saving hope. If we just follow that one rule, we can understand what God has given us. So let's learn to be selfless in a selfish world. And your happiness index will go through the roof. But even better, even more important than that, let's choose that narrow path that will lead to everlasting happiness in the kingdom of God. And you know what? I think I'd choose life. Thank you.